Invite you to take your copy of God's Word and find 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, today verses 11 through 14. The first Sunday of September of last year, we set out on a journey through Paul's second inspired letter to the church in Corinth. And today we come to the last section of that letter. You know me well enough by now to know that while it's not exclusively the case, most of my preaching is to start with chapter 1, verse 1 of a book of the Bible and systematically work my way through it. I think that way you cover all the doctrines, all the promises, all the challenges, all the corrections, all the rebukes, and everything that you need to cover. The danger of not preaching in this way is you pick and choose. And you choose the sweet subjects and you avoid the sour ones. And the Bible is both sweet in places and sour in places. There are places where the Bible is God's word of comfort and encouragement to us, and there are places in the Bible where it's God's word of rebuke and correction. And so this is the pastor's safeguard, not to preach his hobby horses, not to just preach the easy passages, but to deal with the difficult passages as well. Now, I said to you when we started last September that the theme of 2 Corinthians is ministry under fire. It is Paul's defense of his apostleship to the church in Corinth, the church that he himself had planted and had moved on to preach the gospel and plant churches in other places. And there was some turmoil and a lot of trouble in the church in Corinth. We read about it in his first letter to the Corinthians, and we read about it in the second letter to the Corinthians. And in this particular case, there were false apostles who had come to the church there, and they were trying to undermine the apostolic credentials of the Apostle Paul. And in doing so, they were undermining the authentic gospel of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, not exclusively, but the primary theme of this second letter to the church in Corinth is Paul defending himself and his apostleship because the gospel was at stake. Now, when a church loses the gospel, it ceases to be a true church. And it's very important for us to understand that today because one of Satan's most effective tools to undermine the advance of the kingdom of God is to have churches that embrace a false gospel, a counterfeit gospel, if you please. It is either gospel plus or gospel minus. And when you add to or take away from the gospel, it ceases to be the gospel. So the gospel was at stake, and Paul has dealt with this, and he has called them to repentance and reconciliation, and these are his final words. So today, think with me about this subject, final words. Our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. May I make a confession to you? If I did not preach systematically through books of the Bible, I would not choose this text to preach. Not today, not ever. Not because it's not inspired. These four verses are every bit as inspired as is John 3:16 or Romans chapter 8. Because all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That means there's something in these verses for us today that God wants us to hear. No, it may not be a passage that we commit to memory, though we may commit verse 14 to memory, this Trinitarian benediction here. But nevertheless, this is the word of God. It is for our spiritual edification and welfare. And so let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to give us ears to hear what the Lord has for us in these four verses, these final words that the Apostle Paul penned to the church in Corinth. First of all, I want you to see with me in verse 11 an appeal for harmony. In this 11th verse, Paul is making one final appeal to the Corinthian believers to live together in harmony. Look at it again. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, notice he addresses them as brothers. You have to wonder sometimes if he actually thought some of them were brothers. Apparently, he didn't think the false prophets were. But nevertheless, I believe Paul was persuaded that most of the people in Corinth were true brothers or sisters in Christ. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Now, you may have a translation that says farewell, but some of you have a translation that says rejoice. There's at least two versions that I know that have the translation rejoice. I know what you're thinking, Pastor. That's a huge difference. There's a big difference between goodbye and rejoice. So, Pastor, how do you reconcile that? Well, if the New Testament scholars that have far more intellect about these things than I do can't settle it, I'm not going to try to settle it for you this morning. You'll have to find somebody else to do that. But if you know anything about a translation from one language to another, it's not an easy task. It's not an easy assignment. But nevertheless, we have here Paul's final appeal for harmony and unity in the church. He says, aim for perfection. This word that's translated perfection is the same word from which is used in the account in the Gospels where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were mending their fishing nets when Jesus came and called them to lay aside their fishing for fish and begin to fish with him for the souls of men. It means to repair them. It means to put them in good order. And so Paul is saying here when he says aim for perfection, he's saying be made whole. Mend your ways. Make an effort to restore harmony in the fellowship there. Spiritual wholeness comes only when the church, both collectively and individually, submits to the Word of God and embraces in obedience the will of God. When I, as a follower of Christ, am submitted to the Word of God and seeking to obey the will of God for my life, and you, every one of you, as a follower of Christ, is seeking to submit yourself to the will and way of God, then we will live in harmony because God is not at cross purposes with himself. So that's what it means to aim for perfection. Then he says, listen to my appeal. This is an appeal for harmony. And he's appealing to them to confront the theological errors that had crept into the church there through these false apostles. And he's appealing to them to deal with unrepentant sinners in the church. He's appealing to them to restore broken relationships in the church. God desires his church to live together in harmony. We see it again in the next phrase, be of one mind. Now hold your place here in 2 Corinthians 13 and just find 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. If you look at both 1 and 2 Corinthians together, you will see that this was a very troubled church. They had all the gifts of the Spirit, but they were carnal and worldly and disobedient. They were very divisive and divided. And in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 10, Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, that there be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought. If a church is going to be effective in its witness to the community in which it finds itself, it needs to be marked by agreement and harmony, no divisions, but unity in both mind and thought. And when Paul pens words like these, he's simply echoing what the Lord Jesus said in John 13, where Jesus said, "This is how all men will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another." And you know, there's so many of those one another passages in the New Testament. We are told in various places not only to love one another, but to serve one another, and to accept one another, and to pray for one another, and to comfort one another, and to be devoted to one another, and to offer hospitality to one another. There's so many more other one another passages that are found in Holy Scripture. When we see life that way, we will have harmony and unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, we're not told to humble one another. We're not told to scrutinize one another. We're never told to criticize one another. We're never told to embarrass one another. We're never told to point out one another's failings. We're never taught to shame one another. But we're to lift one another up. We're to live together in unity and in harmony. And Paul is appealing to this very divided church to come together with one mind. Let me give you one more. Look in Ephesians, find Ephesians, before we chapter 4, verse 3. Before we go back to 2 Corinthians 13, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And there, the Apostle Paul, writing to an altogether different church, pens these words: "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Now, apparently the church in Ephesus was not divided like the church in Corinth was, because he didn't tell them to come together. He said, make an effort to keep it. Guard the unity of the Spirit that's already in place there. But notice it doesn't happen automatically or spontaneously. There is the expenditure of energy which is necessary for that to take place. Look at it again in verse 3. Make every effort. There is the effort that is called for if the church is going to maintain unity and harmony. Now, what does that mean? You say, Pastor, how do we do that? Well, you just appoint yourself a committee of one to be a uniter and not a divider, which means you guard what comes out of your mouth. Be very careful about what you say. Because when there's some little flare-up somewhere of something, you can either pour gasoline on that and exacerbate it and make it worse, or you can pour water on it, put it out. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. And then this next phrase, live in peace. Well, if you are of one mind, then you're going to live in peace. If we're thinking alike doctrinally, if we're thinking alike relationally, if we're thinking alike morally, if we're thinking alike, we're going to live together in peace. That doesn't mean we cross every T and dot every I the same way, but it means that we are in harmony together, moving in the same direction. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is not double-minded? There's no confusion in the heart and mind of God. The Spirit of God is not going to lead church member A to go in this direction and church member B to go 180 degrees in the other direction. That's how churches get in trouble. Do you understand? This church has had unusual harmony now for the last 38 years. You say, what about the first 2 years? It wasn't harmonious back in those days. Just trust me on that. But it has been for a long time, and how unusual is that? Don't take it for granted. Some of us old-timers sell some bloody seas to get here. Don't be the one that sinks the gospel ship that's sailing the high seas by loose lips. We are to live in peace. Now, I have long believed that one of the reasons that we have had such harmony and unity for such a long, long time is that all of our deacon recommendations are always unanimous. My pastor friends can't believe it. But I want you to know, if I'm walking in the Spirit and you're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be walking in the same direction. And God's not going to tell Deacon A, do this, and Deacon B, do something different. So there never has come a recommendation. In all the years I've been your pastor to the church for a vote, it wasn't unanimous. That doesn't mean they were unanimously adopted by the church. We know that's not the case. But it does mean our deacons sometimes have to take more than one meeting to come to a sense of unity. And I tell you, I wish you could see them function. As we deal occasionally, not routinely, but occasionally with some very difficult matters that you never know about. But we deal with them and we find the mind of Christ and how these men respect one another and honor one another and defer to one another. We are blessed with godly deacons. Now understand this about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not a democracy. As far as that goes, the United States of America is not a democracy, it's a republic. And if you don't know the difference, you need to find out. So the church is not a democracy, Pastor. What is it? It's a theocracy. And godly leaders, if they're walking with the Spirit, will be affirmed by godly church members in the pews. You can't row the boat and rock the boat at the same time. You got to decide, are you going to be a rower or a rocker? Well, they had some folks in Corinth that were rocking the boat, and Paul wasn't happy about it, and he pens this inspired letter to deal with it. So the threats to peace in Corinth, as I see them, are twofold. False doctrine, the false apostles, and then the divisive spirit that these false apostles were creating in the church there. So Paul says here in verse 11, live in peace. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And here's the result. And the God of love and peace will be with you. When the church is together, the manifest presence of God will rest upon that assembly of believers. The God of love and God of peace will be with you. What an awesome promise that is for us to claim. God manifests his presence among us when we live together in harmony. Jesus prayed for this. The night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed. I want you to see it. Look in John 17, verses 20 and 21, and then we'll come back to 2 Corinthians. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. After praying for himself and praying for his disciples, now Jesus prays for us. Look at it. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also that those who believe in me through their message, that's us, many generations removed. I pray also that those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus prayed this prayer that his church would be united in the same way that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are united. And then he said, look at it again in verse 21, the last line, that the world may believe that you have sent me. What is the greatest apologetic that we can use to persuade an unbelieving world that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? It is a people of God who love one another and live together in harmony. And the outside world sits up and takes notice because it is so rare in the outside world. So first of all, we find in verse 11 an appeal for harmony in these final words. Number two, as we think about final words, we find in verses 12 and 13 a twofold greeting. Verse 12, greet one another with a holy kiss. Verse 13, all the saints send their greetings. So first of all, in verse 12, we have a greeting for the saints. Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. In his paraphrase, J.B. Phillips translated it this way, quote, a handshake all around, please, close quote. Well, maybe, not sure. Certainly not a translation by any stretch of the imagination. It's a paraphrase. But he's trying to communicate the idea. The fact of the matter is that a kiss was a common form of greeting in the world of the ancient Near East, Corinth, and the Mediterranean world of the first century. And in many cases, it's still practiced today. It's a cheek-to-cheek embrace. There's nothing erotic about this. You teenage boys with your hormones out of control, don't get too excited now. Just calm down. Here's what David Garland, professor of New Testament at Truett Seminary, said, quote, a holy, I'll just underline the word in your mind, holy. A holy kiss represents something more than a social custom. It is a sign of mutual fellowship among persons of mixed social background, nationality, race, and gender who are joined together as a new family in Christ. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5:14 described it as the kiss of love. It is a form of greeting which is appropriate to that day and still appropriate in many cultures today. And I wouldn't say to somebody, you shouldn't do it or couldn't do it today, but I'm just saying the important thing is not how it takes place, but that there be some greeting. The kiss or no kiss, God's people are to greet one another, especially as we assemble on the Lord's Day. So we have an occasion early on in our worship services every Lord's Day for you to just greet those who are around about you. So do it. Don't just sit there. Do it. But don't just think you have to do it then. You can do it before the service. You can do it after the service. Do it when you see people on the street around town. You see your brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to greet them. Don't be a spiritual snob. Speak to folk. Then not only the greeting for the saints that Paul admonished the Corinthians to do, but verse 13, the greeting from the saints, all the saints in their greetings. What saints? Well, these are the brothers and sisters in the from where Paul was writing. Paul was writing this from Macedonia. We don't know if he was writing from Philippi or Berea or Thessalonica, probably Philippi, but he was writing from the northern part of the territory, writing to Corinth in the south. And what we see here is the interconnectedness of local autonomous churches. And I think that's important that we see that. I personally believe the pattern for how churches ought to relate to one another is a voluntary pattern. I reject the hierarchies that are found in some of the denominations. And I have pastor friends in those denominations that don't see it as we Baptists do, but we have a very loose polity. What another Baptist church does, we don't have any control over that. They don't have any control over us. That's why it's incumbent upon every Baptist church to submit to the Word of God and the will of God. But we do have a concern for other churches, and we pray for them. And so he says, all the saints in their greetings. One of the things that's just riveted in my mind about whenever I go to Africa, from the first time I ever went almost 30 years ago until last fall, always, always, always is we're departing. They say, greet your Lakeview Baptist Church for us. That's a good custom to have. Greet the brothers back in Auburn, Alabama. So there's a twofold greeting here, for the saints and from the saints. Now finally, verse 14, a Trinitarian benediction. Trinitarian benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I don't think the Apostle Paul was trying to write out a treatise here on the doctrine of the triune nature of God. He just lived in that atmosphere. He's breathing Trinitarian air. But notice here, the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, in this final verse. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's God the Son. The love of God, that's God the Father. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's God the Spirit. God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. Three persons, one God. Now, you say, how do you explain the Trinity? Well, how do you explain infinity? A finite mind is incapable of grasping, much less explaining, the infinite. We can't get our minds around this. How can God be three persons, yet one? I mean, the scripture says in Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And yet he is three. I teach the children's catechism class, and I teach them about the Trinity. Can you believe I'm teaching first graders about the Trinity, trying to. I'm mainly telling them what not to believe as opposed to what to believe, because there's a lot of error out there, and a lot of adults have been guilty of this. So let's just have a little catechism class right now. And here's what I used to do when I was a young preacher and didn't know better. And I suspect some of you have been guilty of this too. Good intentions are not necessarily a good way to teach. So, I was taught when I was a young preacher, the Trinity's like this. It's like H2O. Between 33 degrees Fahrenheit and 211 degrees Fahrenheit, H2O is liquid. It's water. 32 degrees Fahrenheit and lower, it's ice. 212 degrees Fahrenheit and above, it's steam. Ice, water, steam. That's, they say, is a way to understand the Trinity. The problem with that, it doesn't accurately and faithfully communicate the doctrine of the Trinity. In fact, it miscommunicates, and it teaches an ancient heresy we know as modalism. So if you've been using the H2O example, stop. Now you know better. I used to say, well, I'm like a father to my children, I'm a husband to my wife, I'm a son to my parents. No, that's the same error right there. You say, well, what kind of analogy can we use, Pastor? I don't know of one. We just embrace what the Bible teaches. God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. Three persons, one God. That's good. I mean, if we could fully grasp and understand how great and glorious and infinite our God is, we'd be equal with God. I'm not, and you're not, and we ain't. If that's a problem, you need to get over it and come apologize to me after the service. What a great God we have. I don't want a little puny God that I can put my mind around. I want a God that I can spend all eternity learning more and more about. So let's look at this benediction. It is a glorious benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. First time I went to the South Hanwell Baptist Church on a pulpit exchange in 1988. And when we were done, I stood up to shake hands like we do here and just talk to people, and everybody sat down. And before they sat down, this was the benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Then they sat down for about a minute and thought about it. I've never been to a worship service at the South Hanwell Baptist Church or any church, any Baptist church in England that didn't say the grace. That's what they call it. They say the grace. Well, let's just unpack it. First, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know the old adage, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Paul began his letters always with grace. He prayed and wished grace upon those to whom he wrote. That's what we need. You and I don't want justice. If you think you want justice from God, you don't understand the exceeding sinfulness of your own heart. Because if you and I get justice from God, then that means condemnation from God, because we are guilty, guilty, guilty. We are born sinners. We have a sin nature. We choose to exercise that sin nature. We transgress against God. And I tell you, one half of one sin is enough to condemn every one of us to an eternal hell. So we don't want justice. We want grace. We need grace. John Newton was a slave trader who was wonderfully and gloriously converted. Became a pastor in the Church of England. We know John Newton best, though, for the song Amazing Grace that he penned. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Who wants to be called a wretch? Well, we are. In the sight of our thrice holy God. So we seek grace. And Paul is praying for the Corinthian believers that they would experience not just converting grace, regenerating grace, but sanctifying grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ found in his death and resurrection. And then the love of God. This is God the Father. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We read in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We read in 1 John 14, God is love. We read in Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The songwriter said, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Never, no, never, no, never do you need to question the love of God for your eternal soul. God the Father sent God the Son to be the atoning sacrifice for your sins, that you might be reconciled to God, that you might be his son or daughter forever and forever. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, Son, Spirit, live together in perfect unity and harmony. And Paul's prayer of benediction for the Corinthians was that the same fellowship of the Spirit would be theirs. God's church, in one mind, in harmony and accord. And when does it happen? When God's people are walking together in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Because if I'm walking in fellowship with the Spirit and you're walking in fellowship with the Spirit, you and I are going to be heading in the same direction. And I think we got a pretty good idea what direction that is. It's to take the message of salvation beyond the walls of the church building that we gather in on the Lord's Day and all across the community share the gospel. And then to the ends of the earth. So may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and may the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with Lakeview Baptist Church this day and all the days to come. The end. What's next, Pastor? For several weeks now, I've been working in Romans. Put your thinking cap on. And we'll go there in August. Unless Jesus comes first. That'd be sweet, wouldn't it? I talk about it a lot, don't I? I can't help it. It's just down in my heart. I'm looking for the King to come. I'm weary of this sin-besotted world. I want to see my Savior face to face. Are you ready to see? Well, you can be if you'll repent of your sins and trust His atoning work on the cross. If you'll trust Him, He'll receive you. But as many as receive Him, to them He gives the right to become the children of God, born not of flesh or the will of mankind, but born of the Spirit. God will receive you if you'll come to Him. You got to humble yourself and trust Him. You can be saved today if you'll come to Jesus. Will you come? Maybe there's a fifth grade boy or girl here that needs to be saved. Maybe a teenager, college student. Most of our students are gone for the summer, but there's some students here. Young married couple. Maybe a senior adult. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Our pastors will be here at the head of each one of these aisles to pray for you and to help you to know Christ. We stand and sing together. Come while we sing.